Welcome to the Mechanic Falls Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Dick Ray. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit mechanicfallsvineyard.com.
You're totally unprepared for the situation you find yourself in. Like, how did this happen? How did I get into this? How did I do? I mean, I've had a number of those instances, jacking up my house to put a foundation. Like, what am I doing? But one in particular I found interesting. I found myself quite over my head, totally unprepared for what was happening. It was back in the early 80s. I think it was 1984. Maida would know for sure, but she's teaching the kids next door. It was the early 80s, and I was together with a group of some of my buddies, and we were just chit-chatting. And one of them mentioned, he says, you know, there's going to be an event happening within several weeks. It's going to be a triathlon. And it was like, well, what's a triathlon? And they explained, he says, well, it's some athletic event that I guess it's becoming the latest craze to go around to different regions and actually have this competition that entails someone running a certain distance, and it's almost like a relay. After they run the distance, a couple people will canoe a certain distance on a body of water, and then when they're done, someone will finish out the race with biking. And one of them said, hey, we ought to do that. And, how do we do this? And one of them said, well, you know, I got sneakers. You know, I can run. And the other one said, I own a bike. And this other guy says, well, I've got a canoe. And I thought, okay, well, I can canoe. I can paddle, too. So we jumped in on it and thought, well, this will be fun. You know, I don't know what this triathlon. It was a tri-county triathlon event. We were totally unprepared for how big an event this is. I mean, we were thinking competition. I mean, redneck yokels. I mean, I thought it's like three-legged race at the fair, you know? This is going to be easy. We're just going to get out there and have fun. Well, I think we went out and canoed once to practice, me and this other guy. It comes the day, he says, yeah, I've got a canoe. We'll use that day. So we get out for the event, and the guy starts the running. So then we go to our place where we're going to do the canoeing. And waiting for him to come. And I'm looking around, and there are people there. I mean, talk about professionals. They have racing shells. I mean, it's this molded type of plastic polymer that looks like an arrow in the water. It was the first time I ever saw spandex, okay? I mean, these guys, they are into it. They're not from Maine. They're not from Maine. They drew people from all over New England. This is like high competition. So we're watching, and they're out, and they're like polishing their shells. And my buddy says, yeah, he's got a canoe. A canoe his grandfather made. A strip birch canoe. I mean, he pulled in with the truck, and the leaf springs were down. I mean, this thing weighed like 4 tons. I'm pulling this thing out saying, man, we're in trouble. We're watching them polish their racing shells, and they're looking to see the gleam. And it's like, we opened our trunk. I found some car wax or what? It's like, okay, how do we do this? You know, our runner comes. We get into the river. We're digging away, and here come the racing shells, you know. And the way they do it is the person in the rear controls their racing shell. They don't talk. They don't talk. They're so focused. And they do these dig strokes, and the person in the rear times it when they're to switch to the other side, and they'll time it, and he does it by a call. Then he goes, ha! And when he does that, they in sync, they both switch sides. You know, they're doing opposite sides. And he's going, ha! And they'll switch. And so we're digging with this wooden canoe. And all of a sudden, here comes this racing shell, and they come behind, we'll watch them, huh, and they're going by. Finally caught on what they were doing. So when the racing shell comes beside us, when they get up real close and they're passing us, I go, huh, the guy in the front switches, the guy in the rear didn't. Suddenly they start spinning out, and we get ahead of them. Okay, I wasn't walking with Jesus very much there. I've since repented, I think. Anyway, so, you know, they'd drift back, they'd spin out, we'd get ahead of them, and then they'd come by again, they're glaring at us. We were not prepared. We had no idea what we were getting into. It's like, this is something that is much bigger than we ever expected or was planning for and prepping for. I will say this, we did end up taking first place for Androscoggin County team. Because I think we were the only team from Androscoggin County. Everybody else was from away and real fancy. They took our picture, though. You know, local boys do good. They had our picture in the paper. And we told them, we called ourselves the Rosie Ruiz Athletic Club. How many of you know who Rosie Ruiz is? None of, this is a younger crowd. Back in the very early 80s, Rosie Ruiz won the Boston Marathon for the female runner. Until they posted her photo in the Boston Globe, and someone looked at that and said, wait a minute, I saw her on the subway during the race. Rosie Ruiz started the race, ran, and then bounced off to get a drink of water, cloaked in something, got on the subway, went ahead, got off the subway, and got jumped back and crossed the finish line. So we called ourselves the Rosie Ruiz Athletic Club, just to rub it in with people. Anyway, had a great time, but didn't realize how much prep it was going to take to do that. And I think sometimes we face things in our lives, we go into it not really realizing we should have done some prep before. We should have done some work at the front end. Maybe we don't realize how much prep it requires, or we just think, yeah, we can do this. We can catch up. I mean, that's the whole thing with school for a number of people. Well, I could study this all semester, or I'll just cram for the exam. When I was at college, during finals week, I saw a graffiti on the bathroom wall, a good one. Saw a lot of graffiti. Saw one that said, if a man really is created in the image of God, I don't think God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. I bet he goofed off for 5 and then pulled an all-nighter. Like, I'm just going to wait. I'll do this later. But there's a thing about being prepared, and I think there's some spiritual application here. I think there are some things I read in the Bible here, some stories, accounts, a couple things we're going to look at that are really important about this concept of preparation. And part of it deals with the reality that unexpected storms will come up in our lives. There are going to be situations that are going to come upon us that we are totally unprepared for. They're going to come without warning. It's part of this journey of living on an earth with fallen humanity. There's going to be times we're going to be going along, we think life's really great, and all of a sudden, like, I'm in a storm right now. I'm in a battle right now. And the question is, am I prepared for it? So I'd like to look at a couple sets of scriptures, and I want to make 2 points, and we're just going to have a prayer time. 2 sets of scriptures. If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Samuel, Chapter 17. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. I want to look at a set of scriptures that really outline a principle that I think is important for all of us to know and work out some application. And actually, this is the first principle for us to grab a hold of. And Ethan, if you wouldn't mind putting that up. It's this one here. The time to prepare and train is not in the midst of the battle. The time for us to prepare and to train for something is not when they're in the midst of the battle. Can I tell you, there are so many times when people encounter things in their lives and they find themselves totally unprepared and they're at a place saying, what do I do? I need some help. How do I get ready for this? And there are some things we can do. There are some things that are very important principles to follow. The good things to do. But I always challenge that, you know what the best thing to do is to be prepared ahead of time. The time to prepare and the time to train for storms or battles is not we're in the midst of it. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is an account of David facing Goliath. Basically, the story is this. There's this nation of the Philistines, and they are taunting the nation of Israel. They have a champion named David. Guy's huge. He's mean. He's got a big sword. The two armies are lined up against each other with a valley between the two. Every morning, Goliath struts out and he yells across the valley saying, I dare you, send somebody over. Let's just duke it out, he and I. Whoever wins gets to be lording over the others. Whoever loses, you become the slaves. Come on, send somebody. Israel doesn't dare send anybody. Every morning when this happens, they come out and they take their positions, and it says they shout and they rattle their shields and their swords, and then they retreat. And this has been going on for a number of days, and David, who is the youngest in his family, his brothers are with Israel, they're part of the army, they're there, and David's father sends him to go bring some food to them. So when David, the youngest, shows up on the scene, he kind of sees what's going on, and he's hearing this buzz about Goliath, the Philistine. He's saying, how come no one's attacking him? How come nobody's going out standing against him? So the account picks up with David's oldest brother. I want to pick up verse 28. Chapter 17, verse 7, 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, who was king, and Saul sent for him. I want to pause here for a moment. Here's David, who is the youngest of the family. He's kind of squirreled away. Here are the ones who are in the army. If anyone should be prepared for battle, who should it be? The ones in the army. The ones in the military, the ones who have all the weapons. Here's David, who, as we're going to read in a little bit, has been a shepherd. He's watching his father's sheep. He shows up on the scene, and as he shows up, I find it very interesting how his brother starts speaking to him in a demeaning way. The oldest brother looks at him and, you know, why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep? A little jab, like, you don't have anything important to do, David. You only have a few sheep. What are you doing out here with the men, the real men? You just got a few sheep, and they're out there in the desert, out in the wilderness. And he says, all you did is you came down only to watch, because you're not worthy to be involved in the battle. Can I tell you, his oldest brother did not know that David was being prepared for this moment. That David, through his time, even in the wilderness, with the sheep, was undergoing preparation. Verse 32, as David speaks to Saul, says, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. He's been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. I'm going to just pause right there for a moment. Here's his older brother kind of demeaning, why are you here? You know nothing about this. Saul calls him to him and talks to him, and David says, I'll go off after him. He says, who are you to go after him? And here's David's answer. You're not able to go up and fight this guy. And he says, well, I've been watching my father's sheep. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think that's a strange response. You know, hey, I've been growing tomatoes. Hey, I know there's something real big out there. Hey, I know that your car just broke down and it needs major repair. You know, hey, I just set up a real good file system in my file cabinet. I mean, don't you see that to me that I've been watching my father's sheep has nothing to do with fighting a giant, does it? But David says it does. What I've been doing is something that prepares me for something like this. He continues on. He says, when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You know what David's saying? I've been in training. I've been in training. Yeah, that's a little different. That looks a little different. I wasn't spending my days in the wilderness with a cutout of a giant and practicing my slingshots at him. I wasn't out fighting real giants. I wasn't bulking up in the gym, but I was preparing. I was with my dad's sheep. And can I tell you, it wasn't a light thing. I took responsibility over them. I watched over them, and I made sure they were safe. And over time, as I did that, I was seeing these lions and these bears around off to the side. And at first, I was a little scared. But then I built up a little courage, and I shooed them away. And later on, they came closer, and I had to get a little more courage. I mean, I had to get close and maybe throw something at them and yell. And then they got really close, and I had to go after them and chase them away. And I turned my back one time, and one of them grabbed one of the sheep, and I go, okay, courage has got to be up the game. I got to up it a bit. I'm going after that lion. I'm going to chase it down. I'm going to smack that thing. I'm getting that sheep back. And as David's doing that, do you see how he's progressing? He's preparing himself to be able to take on something even larger. And when he comes to this situation with Goliath, even though it might seem totally strange, how can you take on this giant? Well, I watch sheep. He knew what he was doing was preparing him for a battle. He was building up strength. He was building up courage. He was building up skill. I don't think it was just a lucky shot, you know, that sling. It says he picked up 5 stones. He only used one. It's pretty good. He picks up the one and poof, lets the thing fly. Says, catches Goliath in the forehead. He's down. Pulls his sword, kills him. The army of Israel chases the Philistines away and totally defeats them. David says, I have been training. And here's the part about his training I want you to catch. It was the day-to-day things. It was the simple day-to-day things. David did not go away to giant slaying school. He did not take an online course on how to with a slingshot to nail a giant in the forehead. He did the day-to-day things. Watching the sheep, building skill, building strength, building courage. And when the moment came, he was actually ready. You know, it does say, verse 38, when Saul agrees for David to go, it says, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put a coat of armor on him, a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword, Saul's sword, over his tunic, and tried walking around because he was not used to them. And then David said, I can't go in these because I'm not used to them. It says he took them off, and it says then he went and he took his staff, he grabbed some stones from the brook, and he took his sling. He just said, if I'm going to take this giant on, I'm going to do it with the things I've been trained in, the things I know how to use, the things that I have skill in, that I have developed the strength for. And because of that, he ends up having a greater victory. Can I tell you, the time to prepare and train for a storm that comes in our life or a battle that comes in life is not at the time of the battle or the storm. It's a lifelong thing of day in, day out. Preparing ourselves because trouble will come. Hardship will come. It's a given. It's not. I'm not being prophetic. Jesus said it himself. In this life, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. There is this thing of training and preparation along the way. And what I find interesting, and this is just a real observation. I'm amazed at the times when someone decides it's time I'm going to learn how to pray. And usually it's a time when they have a loved one who's very ill or in a tragic place. Can I tell you, I think that's an awesome thing to do. You've got somebody in need, someone you love, engage in prayer, cry out to the Lord. He hears those things. It's a great thing to do. But can I tell you a greater thing to do is to get trained up, equipped, skilled, strengthened on how to pray before it happens. To actually build up an ability and prepare yourself before that time comes, because the midst of the battle isn't the time to start praying. The midst of a loved one being sick and saying, okay, now I got to cry out to God. Boy, I've never prayed before. Or I've never really prayed out loud. I've never laid hands on a sick person that I care about and really ask God to do something. I don't know how to do it. Well, God will hear our prayers. He's gracious, he's kind, he's good. But the greatest way to do it is to actually get trained and equipped beforehand. Can I tell you, I learned this principle throughout my life. I've had a number of instances where I've had to learn this. Most recently is with Maida's thing with cancer. When Maida's came up with that whole thing, the doctors had this diagnosis of cancer. Can I tell you, that was not a time for me to learn how to pray. It was a time for me to pray. It wasn't a time to learn how to do it. It was time to engage what I already knew how to do. It was not a time for me to say, okay, I want to find out, God, are you really faithful? Are you really good? I want to understand your word. It's not a time for me to learn how to read the Bible, to see if God's promises are in there to give me the strength and for her the strength to go through it. It wasn't time to learn how to do that. It was a time to do it. It was a time to call on the things that God had prepared in us along the way. Can I tell you, it wasn't a time to learn how to worship in the midst of difficulty. It wasn't a time to learn how to do it. It was a time to do it. See, the things the Lord calls us to, he says this. I think this is good news, that God gives us everything we need to get through life. He gives us everything we need to get through life. And some of the things he draws us to and calls us to are made to prepare us and enable us to get through those storms and those battles. Being able to pray, being able to read his word, to trust his word, being able to recount his faithfulness. Being able to recount his faithfulness so it's easy to say, God, you've been so faithful in the past. We trust and rely upon your faithfulness even now in the midst of this battle. I wrote this down. I just want to read it because this is the way it came to me. How can we sing in the midst of fear when we haven't learned to sing in the midst of joy? How can we sing in the midst of fear if we haven't learned how to sing in the midst of joy? You know, when Paul and Barnabas were in prison, it says they sang and an earthquake happened and the cells break loose, their shackles come off and they walk free. A man gets saved and it ends up a church being planted in Philippi. God's will being done. Can I tell you, I think it's because Paul and Barnabas could sing in the midst of a jail cell because they learned how to sing in the midst of joy. It was something that overflowed in them. How can we pray in the midst of an illness if we haven't learned to pray with thanksgiving in the midst of health? How can we cry out to the Lord in the midst of this illness that's going on if we haven't even trained ourselves to come before him and just thank him with hearts of gratitude for the health we do have, for the goodness he does shine upon us? How can we rest upon the truth of his promises in the dark of night if we haven't filled ourselves with his word in the light of day? There's something about taking in his goodness. It's almost like it's building up the storehouse. And then when the dark of night comes, it's like, God, this is in me. This can come out now. How can we trust in his continued faithfulness if we don't have a habit of recounting his past goodness to us? There is a dynamic that I have found in this journey that God says, I have given you everything you need to prepare you for when those times come. I have made it available, and he encouraged us to walk in it. And can I tell you, it fits in every dynamic of life. I talked about, you know, Maida's issue with cancer. It can be the same thing with a marriage. Why? Why do people think, now that my marriage is on the rocks, I will invest in it to make it better, when the time to invest in it is when it's good? It's with raising kids. Why does, I see this happen. Sometimes parents expect, you know, now that my child is a teenager and going through a lot of hard times, difficult times, things at school, hormones, now is the time I really need to speak to them about God and God's goodness and God's ways. It's like, why should it happen then if it didn't happen even when they were younger? Growing them up, training them to and preparing them to rely on the Lord and rest in Him. There is this dynamic. The time to prepare and train is not in the midst of the battle. It's something to do beforehand. And here's the second point. It's not only something that we do ourselves, it's something we do as the church. Ethan, if you can put it up. Contending with and for others strengthens us for our battles later on. Contending with someone and contending for someone in the midst of their storm and their battle is awesome for them. But it's also, it bleeds back to us. It strengthens us for our time of battle, for our storms of life. I want to read a couple scriptures to you. The book of Joshua has an account where Joshua and the nation of Israel, they're ready to cross over the Jordan River. They're ready to go in and possess the inheritance the Lord promised them. When Israel came out of Egypt, God organized them into 12 tribes. And the tribes were named after the leader of that tribe. And as they were coming through, they're on the east side of the Jordan. They're ready to cross where modern-day Syria is. They're ready to cross over the Jordan River to go in. And 2.5, I don't quite understand the half or why, but 2.5 of the tribes say, we kind of like it on the east side here. We look at the land. It's fertile. It's kind of nice. We would actually like to stay here. Let the rest of the tribes cross the Jordan and go in. And it was the tribe named after Reuben, not the sandwich, the tribe named after Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. So these 2.5 tribes are on this side saying, hey, we'd like to stay here. So they spoke to Moses and said, Moses, would it be all right if we stayed here? And Moses said, well, you can, on one condition. You cross over, though, and you battle for your brothers and with your brothers. And when you do that, I'll let you come back and have this. So in the book of Joshua, Moses passed away, Joshua's taken over, they're ready to cross over. Says this, verse 12 of the first chapter. It says, to the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you? The Lord your God has given you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your livestock, your children may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all of your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You're to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you. And until they too take possession of the land that the Lord's giving them. After that, you can go back and occupy your own land, which the Lord has given you, east of the Jordan. And it says they did that. Chapter 4 of Joshua, they're ready to cross. They get across the other side. Joshua says, okay, Reuben, Gad, half of Manasseh, you guys are front of the armies. We're going to go in and we're going to take the land. They do that. Now, I was curious how that played out for them, for those three, 2.5 tribes. I was really curious. So I kind of dug through and I did a little study, did a little searching going through, and I found something very interesting. In the book of First Chronicles, which is later on, it's called Chronicles because it is a historical survey of what was going on with Israel. It was listing, these are the kings, these are the tribes, these are the battles they fought, this is the land they possessed. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 18, has this one little note, jumps out at me. This is after they've gone back and they're ready to take their own land. It says, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had 44,760 men ready for military service. able-bodied men who could handle shield and sword, who could use a bow, and who were trained for battle. And they waged war against, and it lists four other nations. You know what I think they did? I think God says, as you are willing to go contend for your brothers, contend for them, battle for them, what I'm going to actually do is I'm going to prepare you for your own battles. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to give you courage. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you strategies. And when you have all of this skill and all of this package together, when you go back, you're going to be full-bodied, almost 45,000 of them ready to take the land. You know what I take out of that? The beauty of the church, the gift of the church, when we get together and someone says, I need prayer. I've got an illness going on. I've got a situation going on in my family. I've got this I'm just facing. I just had a loved one pass away. I've got a child who's wandering. Whatever the situation, I need prayer. And we gather around to pray. You lay hands and you're praying for someone. You know what I believe is happening? They're being comforted. They're being healed. They're being ministered to. They're being encouraged. They're being empowered. Thank you, Jesus. It's awesome. But God says, and as you do that, I'm strengthening you. I'm building you up. I'm preparing you. Because especially praying in group, I love praying with other people. I love praying with other people. We'll be praying, and all of a sudden someone will share a scripture maybe. And they're sharing a scripture for that person, praying over them. I go, I really like that. I'm keeping that one. I'll take that one. That's a good promise of God. Wow, you know what? Those things you said, yeah, that rings true for me also. And finishing out the prayer time, I walk away encouraged, strengthened, built up. That's the beauty of the church. We get a chance to minister to one another, contend for one another, comfort, support. God's kingdom breaks in. But when we learn how to pray, it equips us for our own trials. When we learn how to sing together on a Sunday morning, can I tell you, this is a gift to be able to come together to worship the Lord. And I love the scripture. It says, sing over one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Why? When we sing, it encourages one another. You get encouraged when you hear people singing and worshiping? It's like there's something that happens. Can I tell you, this is a great place to learn how to sing. Singing is incredible spiritual warfare. Singing is powerful. Can I tell you, if your singing happens just Sunday morning, break out of the shell. Get a worship CD. Do your phone thing on the car, whatever. Roll up the windows. Well, of course, it's wintertime. Keep them up anyway. Sing loud. Have a blast. Worship God. Train the voice. Let it flow. Why it does spiritual warfare? It builds us up. There's power in it. It happened with Paul and Barnabas. I mentioned it several weeks ago. The prophet Habakkuk starts out with a complaint, oh God, where are you? And he ends up with singing this song back to God. There's power in singing. When we're together, it's not just for us. It bleeds over to us. There's power in it. I got to share this. Josh and Brian, I think it's something they picked up with the Mosier family. One of the times that they sing grace, they sing their grace, and just through, I think I mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again, through Thanksgiving and stuff, they came over, we had a meal, and as we sit down for the meal, little Amos goes, I want to sing, and he's 4 years old, and he starts leading us in this singing grace. Thank you, Lord, for giving us food. Thank you, Lord, for giving us food. I'm not going to go anymore and torture you. So he sings this little grace thing, you know, and we all sing it. Well, Declan, his cousin, who's 3 years old, is kind of watching this whole thing because he's used to us. We pray. We pray. And he's watching the singing. So then after, you know, the next day, we're together and we get around for the meal and Declan says, let's sing. And we can't move on until we sing. So we sing and he's just watching. He's not singing, but he's enjoying it all. And we'd sing and he'd watch and we'd sing and he'd watch. Well, he was over the other day, and he's playing, and he's walking around, and he's doing one of these things. He's picking, thank you, Lord, for giving me toys. Thank you, Lord, for giving me toys. You know, and I'm watching, and can I tell you, I look at it and say, yes, that's cute, but you know what? He is preparing for battle. He is being trained up on how to battle. It's not a light thing. This is a huge thing. Even at the, can I tell you, those of you who have kids, teach them to sing. Teach them to worship. Teach them about the Word of God. Teach them how to recount His faithfulness, how to be thankful. Make it a thing in your environment that it's so easy to give thanks to the goodness of God. How many of you are thankful for hot showers? A warm house. Taste buds. God could have made us without taste buds. I told you about my cat, 19 years old. Been feeding it the same cat food for 19 years. It runs over like, oh yeah. That cat has no taste buds. God gave us taste buds. Oh, geez, oh, this is so good. Veronica, thank you for the scallops. They were so delicious. Thank you, Jesus. We wrapped bacon around some of them and put them in the broiler. Yeah, okay, Nick's ready to go. Oh, yeah. We have so much to be thankful for. Can I tell you, every time we express thanks, we are strengthening ourselves for the trial, for the storm, for the battle. We will encounter unexpected storms in our lives. Here's the question. How prepared will we be? Sometimes it's like, okay, God, I need to prepare because I'm in the midst of it. You go, well, I'll come alongside to help you. It would have been nicer if you started earlier. It'd be a much easier ride. Can we stand? I don't want to lose you. I'm going to give a couple challenges, and then we're going to pray. How about for 2018, we start doing the simple day-in, day-out things to strengthen us? What if for 2018, we start doing the simple, basic, day-in, day-out that God has designed that would build us up, that would give us strength, would give us skill, would give us courage, that we would be a people that would find times to sing more often. In the car, in the home, whatever. Just offer it up to the Lord. Then we'd gather here, we'd say, you know, my singing is, yes, it's for Jesus, but I'm going to get strengthened and built up in it. Maybe 2018 would be a time where we say, you know, I want to know His promises better. I want to understand His word better. I want to say this, and please don't take this as condemning, but it'd be great to even bring a Bible to church. No, seriously, hear me, because there is this dynamic that sometimes as we go through, we can read some things, and we see it with our own eyes. There's something powerful about seeing it ourselves besides just hearing it. You know, and if you bring your Bible, it's okay. Bring a highlighter, bring a pen. I didn't know you could write in a Bible for years because it said Holy Bible on it. It's holy. I can't write in it. Then I saw someone, they had their Bible. It was marked up and written, and they were like a really strong Christian. I go, can you do that? They go, oh, yeah. So I'll highlight my Bible. I'll write some things in the margin. Maybe highlight a scripture and go back and chew on it. I mean, I remember reading this about Jesus giving the Holy Spirit. And I was just like, Lord, that's really good. I mean, you give this Holy Spirit to us. And He says, you know what? When you get forgiven and born again, you're actually now qualified to be filled by the Holy Spirit. That was just a little note He gave me. So I wrote in that. I got to remember that every once in a while. I in that 1 Samuel passage, I wrote, you know, it is not the midst of the battle is the time to get trained up. Get trained up beforehand. It's okay to write in your Bibles. So I'd encourage you to read it, write in it. Come highlight and go back, check, see if I made a mistake. I mean, if it's heresy, correct it. And if you don't own a Bible, you know, we have Bibles in the back. You can have one. Take one. Write your name in it. Keep it. Read it. There's good stuff in here. Don't start at Genesis. People go, I got a Bible. How do I read the Bible? Don't start at Genesis. Go to the New Testament. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read about Jesus. Read the book of Acts. Get yourself there. And I know it's this big thing about, well, I've got a Bible app. If that works for you, awesome. If it doesn't, don't use it. I heard years ago, it stuck with me. It says, woe to us if we become a generation that stores God's word on our hard drive instead of our hearts. Oh, I know it's in here someplace. Oh, Jesus, I need you. Oh, no, it's stored here. If the app helps you store it here, do it. If the written word helps you store it there, do it. But I just want to throw that. Well, what if for 2018 said, I'm going to prepare myself with God's promises, God's word, God's truth. I'm going to prepare myself and my family, my loved ones, about being thankful and recounting his faithfulness. Can I tell you, when we face the storms of life, we're going to find ourselves far ahead of the game. We're going to open up for some prayer. I want to do a general prayer. If any of you need prayer for anything, we would love to pray for you. If you've got an illness going on, you've got a life situation, something that you just want covered, we want to be the church. We want to gather around. We want to contend for you and with you. We want to pray for you. I did feel I had two words that I felt the Lord gave me early this morning. One is, as I was praying, he showed me a picture of a person with their arms outstretched being pulled back and forth. There were people on each side tugging on them. And again, being pulled back and forth. And I wasn't sure if it was like, I got to make a decision. But I really felt that there was something about being caught in the middle. That there'd be someone here who feels like, I'm caught in the middle of something right now. And I'm being tugged this way. I'm being tugged that way. I'm caught in the middle. And this is the image I saw. It was like the Lord just kind of scooping down and say, but I am going to bring you to a higher ground. It's not you being caught in the middle. I'm going to bring you to a higher place and actually give spiritual wisdom on how to navigate. If that fits for some of you, I saw a couple of you nodding and nudging. So if that fits, I'd love to pray with you about that. And the second one was this. Some of you have some naysayers around you, this is how it came, who are trying to snuff out your hope. You get some naysayers around you, and you're like, whoa, and they're going, oh, that's not going to happen. Da, da, da. And it's like trying to snuff out hope. And a good God wanted to minister to that because he's the God of all hope. He sees things that are not as if they are, and he wanted to break in with hope. So some of you have been released to pray in this church. If you have, I'd ask if you wouldn't mind coming up to be able to pray for people. If you'd like prayer, come on up right now. I'm just going to do a general prayer, and then we're released. And there will be a prayer for Tom Brady's throwing hand in the corner over there. So come on up and receive. Come on up and pray. If I could get some people to come contend also, that'd be great. Father, before we leave here, Lord, we want to come before you and say we're so thankful for your goodness to us. We're so thankful that you have spared us the storms in life. You've been gracious and kind to us. But Lord, there have been times when the battle has come, the storm has come, and Lord, sometimes it's really hard to prepare for those things. And Lord, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you have taught and trained and you reveal to us as a way to prepare ourselves, strengthen ourselves, even before the battles come. And Lord, this year, may we become people who are more well-equipped, more courageous, more skilled to carry us through. And may we continue to be a people who contend for one another, pray for one another, knowing that someday it's going to come back in our direction. So, Lord, we say to you, have your way with us. You are good, you are gracious, you are kind and merciful, and we love you deeply. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Faya. Go in the peace and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can get some more people to come up and pray, that would be great. There's some things to take on here.